Good morning. It's good to see all these smiling faces out here this morning. I'm Jay Schaller, first time in the pulpit here at this church. Marsha and I came by here about early summer, and we saw the building, and we just felt led of the Lord to come over and visit one Sunday morning. And you know what impressed us? All of these children. This is an amazing church, if you think about it. We have about 100 members, and 50 of them are children. I've never been in a church that had this many precious young people that we can minister to and grow in Christ. Isn't that amazing? In fact, we have a lot of foster parents here that have brought children in from foster care and are raising them in Christ, and I think that's a wonderful thing. So this is a very unique, special place. And we also have some guests from us from Westbrook Village and other places that attend our Bible study at home and some of our other churches that we've been to in the past. And we want to thank you all for being here today. Isn't it good to be in God's house with God's people on God's day? Amen to that. Well, we're going to continue in our lesson today through Titus. I'm going to be teaching from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be going through that verse again in a few minutes, but let me do a little introductory to our service, if I may. The epistle to Titus holds a unique place in the New Testament canon. It's three short chapters written nearly 2,000 years ago to a young pastor on the obscure island of Crete by an aging apostle Paul. Some may ask, what possible relevance could these three short chapters have for us living today? May I say, if they were only the words of Paul, they could have mere interest in those majoring in early Christianity. But these three chapters are words which God the Holy Spirit teaches. They are the inspired, infallible Word of God, which teaches us sound doctrine. They are the words of God, not of man. They are words of sound doctrinal truths related to the gospel and conduct of believers within the church. And as such, we are encouraged to study them. The 10 verses we're looking at today are Paul's instructions to Titus on how he should teach five different groups of people within the church. The five groups are older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and bondservants, or slaves, if you will. Let me begin by reading Titus 2, 1 through 10, but as for you, it says, teach what it accords with sound doctrine. He says, if you have your Bibles, you may turn to Titus. If not, just listen to me. Verse 2, he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, showing yourselves in all respects. Now he's talking to Titus also. Showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In verse 9, he says this, and bondservants, or slaves, if you will, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I love the way he finishes those verses. He talks about God our Savior. We're going to be talking about who God our Savior is today. Look at verse 1 with me now. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. First, Paul says to Titus, teach them what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? I've been asked that question before. It's the scriptural teaching on theological truth. That's what sound doctrine is. And our faith does not exist without sound doctrine. In fact, the New Testament over and over emphasizes the value and importance of sound doctrinal teaching. In 1 Timothy, by the way, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing." So this is a very important topic. The Apostle Paul and the early church leaders defended faithfully the proclamation of the gospel. They were adamant about the protection of sound doctrine. Why? Because sound doctrine contains the truth about God our Savior. Knowing the truth about Jesus Christ is the only way that lost people can come to saving faith in Him. If you have a false doctrine on Christ, you will never come to faith in Him. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through Me." It's pretty narrow, isn't it? It's not the broad road, it's a narrow road. In these verses, the exclusiveness of Jesus as the only way to the Father is emphatic in Scripture. Sound doctrine teaches there's not many ways to heaven, there's only one. Sound doctrine teaches that the only way to the Father is when we come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life when I was lost in my sin. 30-some years living in the world, and all this stuff that makes you happy, but I wasn't happy. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every person's life that only Christ can fill. And I was trying to fill it with everything the world has to offer, and I was lost. Why? Because I was sinful. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one day I left my sin at the bottom of the cross, and I embraced Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Beloved, that's sound doctrine. You cannot be saved until you know you're lost. Amen? And the Holy Spirit reveals that to you through His Word. That is sound doctrine. In the Apostle Paul's day, false teachers denied sound doctrine by insisting believing in Jesus and His sacrificial death on the cross was not enough. They taught that men must also submit to the Mosaic law and to circumcision. But the Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is only found in Christ's finished work on the cross on our behalf. And what? Nothing else. Nothing else. Our salvation is grace alone, or it's not grace at all. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nothing. Someone once said, "Jesus plus nothing equals everything." It's true. I've witnessed to people and said, "You know, I was baptized when I was a child." I was too. But I was lost. That's only symbolic of what Christ has done for you on the cross. You can be baptized as many times as you look like a tadpole swimming around. It won't save you. You can wear out your tires driving to every church in this town and joining every church in this town and not be saved. It's repentance and faith in Christ alone. Nothing else, beloved. If you're trusting in anything except the blood of Christ to save you, you have a false doctrine. God's Word teaches that. Let's move on. Titus 1, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older men was the term that Paul used for himself in the book of Philemon when he was over 60 years old. Older men refers to the advanced people in advanced age like me and a few of you others out here I can see with the gray hair. How do you know when you're getting older? When your back goes out more than you do. When your children begin to look middle-aged. And people call at 9 p.m. and ask, "Did I wake you?" When you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. That's what we have to contend with as older people, amen? Yeah. Older men, it says, should be self-controlled and self-restrained in passions and desires. And the Apostle Paul says then, teach that which is sound in faith. Sound in faith. To be sound in faith means to be firmly persuaded in the truth of God's word and nothing else. Why? Because when you hear error, you know it's error because you know the truth. It's so important. I like what Brother Jude says here in his book. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation," that means we're all saved the same way. Not that it's common, but it's we're all saved one way, through the cross. He says, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The 66 books of the Bible, that's it. There's nothing more to add. It was settled. No, men only determined what God had already discovered he wanted in the canon. That's how we got the 66 books of the Bible. Men only discovered what God had already determined would be the Gospels and the canon of Scripture. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed in the church, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." What that means, they add or they take away from the gospel. We have churches in this city right now that add or take away or change the gospel. That's who he's talking about. Well, how do we contend for the faith and protect sound doctrine? Only one way. By knowing the Word of God. That's the only way. When you know the Word of God, you know what it says, you'll know when someone teaches something that's false. We must contend earnestly for that faith. Let me say a couple more things about older men. Older men may be unhealthy in body due to physical infirmities, that they should be spiritually sound through faith, love, and patience. I'm one of those guys that's unhealthy in body due to physical infirmities. I lost my left knee over 50 years ago in a construction accident. I started out in life and living in a mobile home park. My dad was alcoholic. I left home when I was 16. Well, how do you survive? You go to work, construction, or whatever. We were building the Veterans Memorial Coliseum where the Phoenix Suns used to play. We were erecting the ceiling system in the building. And it collapsed and I fell 40 feet to the concrete floor. My left knee was crushed. Didn't have joints back then. It was either fuse it or cut it off. I said, "I'll take the fusion, thank you." So I haven't had a knee bent here for over 50 years. Both my ankles and heels were crushed. They barely put those back together, plus internal injuries. I was off work for 3.5 years, but you know, even before I knew Christ, he knew me. Amen? I was elected by his grace before I was ever born. The Bible teaches that. And God was so gracious to me in that time of rebellion against him that he sent me to school. And the state paid for it. Can you imagine that? I was so blessed, I didn't even know it at the time. Didn't even know it at the time. God blessed me. So I was one of those guys that were unhealthy in body due to physical infirmities. Older men often think their age is an excuse to stop serving Christ and his church, yet God's word reveals otherwise. Listen to this. Consider Moses and Aaron. They were chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage at the age of 80 and 83. It says that in Exodus 7. Daniel served God from the days of his youth for over 70 years. I'm over 70. I'm closer to 80 than I am 70. In fact, Daniel was well over 80 when he served one of the three kings over the kingdom of Babylon. It says that in Daniel 6. And as I said earlier, Paul referred to himself as Paul the Aged in the book of Philemon. Yet Paul was busy writing the inspired letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon while under house arrest, writing scripture that the Holy Spirit was revealing to him to write down. Wonderful thing. And Paul, the aged, was used to by God to write half of the New Testament we have today in his old age. So, man, if you're getting up in age like me, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep pressing on. Even today, we have older God-called men like Billy Graham, who was active into his early 90s, still alive. I think he's 97 now, still alive. Charles Stanley, still preaching into his 80s, sitting on a stool sometimes, if you've seen him on TV. And the late W.A. Criswell from the great Baptist Church in Dallas preached his final sermon 3 weeks before he passed, 88 years old. Men of God. And there are many other godly men who would rather wear out than rust out. That's what I want to do. I'd rather wear out than rust out. Who does God use today? Older men who refuse to stop working for the Lord. Yes, sound doctrine calls for older men to be fruitful in their latter years. And as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, listen, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the Holy Spirit. That's your soul being renewed day by day, even though this outward thing is decaying. I can look in the mirror every morning and know I'm in decay. But my inward person is becoming more like Jesus. That's the important part of me. See, when you die, you leave the land of the dying for the land of the living. The land of the living. This is going to perish, but not what's inside. It goes to be with Jesus. So men, let's not make excuses for our age, and let's continue to grow and serve our Savior. Amen? And we saw that Paul wanted Titus to tell older men to be sober-minded, sound in faith, and love and patience. Now Paul directs his comments to Titus on how to approach older women, specifically what should be the conduct becoming older women. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. First Titus was to teach them to be reverent in their behavior. The idea behind behavior includes the suggestion of dress and how a woman carries herself. That's so important. So important. And not one who gossips. Paul writes that older women are not to be slanderers. The word also means to be falsely accused people. That's very sinful. When I was in the business world, I'd sit out at lunch somewhere with a client or something, and I'd hear these two ladies across the aisle from us just gossiping about their coworkers that they work with. You ever seen that happen? It goes on all the time. God doesn't want us to do that. Women or anyone else, for that matter, who gossip or falsely accuses, they divide people without any reason. God says, don't do it. Not fond of much wine. This is very controversial. Or slaves to much wine. Evidently, in Crete, older women were generally reputed to be fond of much wine. So Paul wanted Titus to know that this special challenge needs special instruction. Is Paul saying you can't have a glass of wine? No. But be sensible about it. For me, I'm not one to partake of alcohol because I'm a pastor. I don't want someone seeing me walk out of Fry's with a jug of something in my hand. I won't do that. But if you want to have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever, there's nothing against in Scripture. But be sensible about it. He says they are to teach which is good. The Lord intends for older women to be teachers. Did you see that? To teach younger women how to be good wives, mothers, homemakers. Verse 4 says this, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What is Paul saying to Titus? He's saying the older women have the experience and the credibility to instruct younger women in the church. Unfortunately, many young women today are being taught by the celebrity culture we live in. Amen? The world is sending all kinds of negative messages to younger women. If you're not happy with your husband, just leave him. After all, you have a right to be happy. You'll hear that on daytime TV. We need older women who have been married for many years to step up and say this. It's not your love that sustains your commitment. It's your commitment that sustains your love. And that's true. It's your commitment that sustains your love to your husband or husband to your wife. Teach the young women to love their husbands unconditionally, which is based on God's will, not on the husband's worthiness. I'm a stinker sometimes. And Marcia puts up with me. And you guys are too. In summary, Paul is telling Titus that older women have a duty to teach and correct younger women. And just as older men often think their age is a reason to slack off in regards to the service to Christ, sometimes older women do also. Yet God's can still use their services. I want you to consider this. Remember Sarah in the Old Testament? She was 65 years old when she left Ur with Abraham to go to the promised land. In Hebrews 11:11, it says that Sarah was a woman of faith. And Peter tells us that Sarah was adorned with beauty, a beautiful woman. 1 Peter in the Bible says that Sarah possessed a gentle and quiet spirit and trusted God and was submissive to her husband. Women today don't want to hear that. Also, there was Anna, a woman over 100 years old who served God with fasting and prayers night and day, it says in Luke 2. Anna was a woman who used her widowhood to serve God and others. Don't give up, ladies. God has work for you to do yet. In the New Testament, there was Tabitha, who Peter restored to life. The Bible says she was full of good works and charitable deeds in Acts chapter 9. Who are older women serving Christ in his church today? Many of you. Many of you here today. You're older women who continue to teach children and younger women. You faithfully serve and attend each service despite your failing health and your painful infirmities. You're still here on Sundays. God bless you for that. You are truly women who would rather wear out than rust out. God bless you. Now we've considered older men and older women. Now we're going to turn our attention to what should be the conduct becoming younger women. He says in verse 4, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul is writing to Titus, not for him to teach the younger women, but for older women to train them. Did you see that? Not for Titus to do it, but for the older women to train the younger women. Basically, they should be trained by the older women to have an affectionate love for both husband and children. Train them that. This affection should become natural, but you know, sometimes our sinful nature makes it difficult. We become unloving. Yet verse 4 is not a suggestion. It's an admonition, and it's unconditional. Love your husbands and your children. To love one's husband is based on God's will, not on a husband's worthiness. Verse 5 says that younger women are to be self-controlled and pure, which means to be discreet and pure in heart and life. Be discreet. Working at home means that to look after domestic affairs with prudence and care. That's what that means. Today, some women may have to work outside the home, but not to the neglect of her family. You say, is there precedent in Scripture for women to work outside the home? Well, I've heard people say, oh, you can't work outside the home. The Bible won't allow you to do that. That's garbage. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 31, speaking about the virtuous wife. She considers a field and she buys it. She's in the real estate business. Verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and she sells them. She's a marketer. Verse 31 says, she gives the fruit of her hands and lets her own work praise her in the gate. What's the gate? The gate is where people transacted business in that day. They went to the gate of the city and they bought and they sold. That was the farmer's market. And the woman was there working, selling. Scripture clearly teaches that married women's first duty is to her home and family, though she may work outside the home if capable and necessary. Don't get bound down in legalism. You're under grace, not law. Continuing in verse 5, what does it mean to be kind and submissive to their own husbands that the word of God may not be reviled? It means that young women are to carry out their duties with goodness and kindness so that the word of God may not be reviled. Live your life as a testimony to Christ. There's places I won't go because I'm a minister. There's things I won't do because I'm a minister. And you as a child of God, you have to watch because people are watching you. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And he says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. See, God established spiritual equality between men and women, but there's positional and functional differences for a husband and wife that cannot be changed because God has ordained them that way. And we have to abide by those things. So wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. But men, we're not off the hook. You know, it also says in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Just as your wife is to be submissive to you in love, we are to love them with the same selfless and sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. Are you doing that? Are you loving your wife that way? That's the God-ordained standard for husbands to love his wife. And men, if we're willing to even die for our wives and love them the way Christ loves his church, our wives will gladly submit to us in love regardless of our worthiness. What does it mean in verse 5 that the word of God may not be reviled? It means that young women, or for that matter, all believers, should live pure and godly lives so that their conduct may not bring dishonor to God our Savior. That's the reason. You and I have a testimony before the world to be like Christ. Are we perfect? No way. If you followed me around all day, you'd be disappointed. Likewise with you. That's where grace comes in. We're under grace, for by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Before we look at the role of younger men, the Bible offers so many examples to inspire young women. Let's consider some of those. In the book of 1 Samuel is the young woman Hannah, whose name means gracious, had her prayers rewarded by God in giving her a son, and then she dedicated that boy to the Lord. And Samuel became a great prophet. There's a young woman, Esther, a beautiful orphan girl raised by her cousin Mordecai. Esther risked her life to save the Jews from extinction. She was a young woman used by God's providence to save a whole nation, a whole race of people. In Acts chapter 18, we read of Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, who joined her husband in opening their home to further the teaching of the gospel of Christ. One more. In Acts 16, we learn of Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, another lady in business, a seller of purple fabrics, a successful businesswoman who used her profits to further the cause of Christ. Who are modern-day examples of godly women? Women, young married women who love their husbands and their children and providing wonderful homes for them. And teenage girls who take a stand for decency and morality. And I see them here every Sunday. God bless you, girls. Some people might think that Paul's words to Titus are archaic and old-fashioned, yet time and experience has shown them to be sound doctrine. Let's move on. Now we turn our attention to Paul's instruction to younger men and to Titus as well. He says, what should be the conduct becoming young men and Titus? He says, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, on and on and on. Since young men are somewhat impetuous and unrestrained in conduct, there is a need for them to be self-controlled. I know when I was a young man, I know what it's like. We need to have self-control as young men. It means that young men are to have their minds and their passions in control, exercising self-discipline. How do you exercise self-discipline? By living the Holy Spirit-controlled life, by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You can't do that without Christ. I tried it. It doesn't work. You've got to have Christ living in you before you can walk in newness of life and be controlled. I'll quickly go through this. Proverbs chapter 3 in the Living The Living Bible says this. It says this to young men and young boys. Listen, boys. Listen, girls. Never forget to be truthful and kind. Hold these virtues tightly. Write them deeply within your heart. If you want favor with both God and man and reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself in everything you do. Put God first. And he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. That's the word of God. You put Christ first in your life, children. He will raise you up to be a godly person. Trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. Why? Because nothing is more destructive than our old sinful nature that we're born with. We're born with that nature. But the new nature comes with the new birth. Jesus himself says, unless you've been born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. How much time do I have up here, Joel? A little bit more time? A couple more minutes? Okay. Let me say something else about that. If you're only born once, physically, you're going to die twice. Physically and spiritually. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once, physically. That makes sense? Jesus said, marvel not that you must be born again. That's the gospel. You don't get that by joining a church. You don't get that by being baptized. You don't get that by trying to be a nice person, because none of us are nice. We're all sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the gospel teaches. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. You know what you do with a gift? You receive it. You can't buy it. You just receive it. And God offers it freely. For God so loved the world, that's the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, what? Believes in him shall, what? Never perish, but have everlasting life. We need to receive and believe in Christ alone. In the Gospel of John, it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So you're not born a child of God. You're reborn a child of God. Does that make sense? And the question is, has it ever happened to you? Can you point to a time when you've been reborn of God? That you gave your sin to Christ and said, take all my sin and give me your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says this, he made him, the Father made the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange of Calvary. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on a cross. He was born to die. He was born to die. He lived 33 years, a sinless life, but he went to a sinner's cross in your place and mine. He died in your place if you're a believer. He took all of your sin and gave you all of his righteousness. That's the great exchange of Calvary. That's why we have to embrace the blood of Christ. It was shed for you and me. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For what? For sinners like me. Listen, salvation isn't a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And we're all guilty. Amen? And sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. That was my life before Christ. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things become new. The old things become to pass away. It's a gradual thing. That's what they call sanctification. Each day you become more and more like Jesus. But you can't do that in the flesh. You've got to be born again. I'm not going to finish this sermon, but I want you all to close your eyes now. Every eye closed. No one looking around. I'm going to pray this prayer for us. Father God, I love you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people that have come today to hear your gospel. Father, there's people here today that need to make decisions for you. Perhaps they walked here today and they thought they were saved because they were baptized as a boy or a girl or a young woman, a young man. But they've never confessed their sin to you. They've never really given their heart to you. They have a said faith, but not a real faith. They know they're sinful. They've never been born again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister to their hearts at this moment. Convict them. Convict them of their need for Jesus as the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. I think there's others here today that need to rededicate their lives to you this morning. Yes, they know Christ. They know you. They've been born of the Spirit, but they've walked away in their heart from you. You've not left them, but they've left you. We call it a broken relationship, broken fellowship, not relationship, broken fellowship. God, restore that fellowship to them today. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you've never been scripturally baptized. We pray that God will prompt your heart to want to do that. And perhaps there's someone here today that wants to, that should be seeking membership in this body, but they have not done so. Perhaps there's someone here today that they're just struggling with issues that they need to talk to a pastor about. I pray they'll mark that on their blue card as we conclude this service. So, Father, there's decisions need to be made today. And I pray that they'll make those decisions for you. Father God, I thank you for this time we've had together as believers in Christ, as seekers in Christ, whoever it may be. We thank you for your word that you proclaim to us, that there's salvation in no other name. There's only one name under heaven given among men where we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. I pray everyone in this hearing of my words will come to the knowledge of that today. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I pray these things in thy name. Amen.